If you want to summarise the message of Christmas, I think this verse from 1 John 4:14 hits the nail on the head. The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. One Christmas, a woman told her husband, "I just dreamt last night that you gave me a beautiful diamond necklace. What do you think it means?" Well, the husband gave her a nod and said, "You'll find out tonight." Later on that night, he gave her a little package. When she opened it up, it was a book of dreams and how to understand them. We're all going to get gifts. Some of us are going to thoroughly enjoy them. Some of us are going to think, "Oh, great, wrap it up and pass it on to someone else next year." You wouldn't do that, of course. Christmas, of course, is about the gift of all gifts, God's gift to us. God the Father sent God the Son in the power and by the miracle of the Holy Spirit to be the Saviour of the world. And what I like about this verse is so simple. You can just break it down and ask it a couple of questions and get some simple answers. Number one, who is the giver? Number one, according to the verse, who is the giver? And we're told, the Father. The Father. I think it is a fantastic name for God, but I appreciate these days not everyone has a good experience of an earthly father. We had bodybuilders here, a youth event just a few weeks ago, and I was talking about God as a father there. And I just made a remark, and I didn't mean it to hurt or offend anyone. I just said, "You know, some kids don't even know who their fathers were." And one girl shouted out, "Yeah, that's me," she said. And your heart goes out to folk, and some have had a bad experience. Listen, when God is described as a father, he's everything a father should be and more. Everything a father should be and more. And many people have a misunderstanding of what God is like. Someone described him this way: "I used to think God was a cross between a policeman and a bank manager. And I felt like a guilty criminal with a great big overdraft. God is not some nasty old man in the sky. He describes himself in word pictures to us. And one of the great names he has taken upon himself is Father." Father. A perfect father. My favourite illustration at the moment of this is the son who said to his dad, "Daddy, will you run a marathon with me?" It's a big ask, a marathon. The father said, "Sure, son, that's what you want, that's what we'll do." A few months later, the little boy said, "Dad, will you run the Ironman with me?" Now, the Ironman is a tough challenge. It requires a 4km swim, 180km biking, and 42km running. Dad said, "Son, that's what you want. We'll do it." You say, "Well, that was good." No, you don't know how good it was. Let me show you this family in action. Martin, can we have some sound? Quite incredible. A father's commitment to his son. A father who loved his son. And was determined, even though Rick is the child. He was born with diagnosed as a spastic quadriplegic with cerebral palsy. His dad, Dick and Judy, were told he's got no chance of recovering him, just institutionalise him. They said no, he will live a normal life as much as we can make it. In sports, in education, and one day in the workplace. And Team Hoyt is that inspirational story you just saw on the video clip. A father's love and commitment to a son. Jesus said, "God's like a father." And one day when his son came to him and looked him in the eye and said, "Dad, I wish you were dead." His dad must have been heartbroken and said, "Well, what do you mean?" He said, "Well, while you're alive, we can't get our hands on the inheritance, can we? If you were dead, it would be ours." They weren't as blunt as that, but that's what they meant. So the dad said, "Well, hold on, if money's that important, take it." And the younger son took his share of the inheritance and off he went. And the Bible says, off to a foreign country where he spent it on parties and prostitutes. Lots of friends, Mr. Popular. And then when his money ran out, so did his friends. And he had to do the lowest of lowest jobs, feed pigs. And such was the desperate state he was in. He looked at the food the pigs were eating and he licked his lips and thought, nice. And they said, "You idiot! Idiot! What a fool! Back home, Dad treats the servants far better than I'm being treated, but I've blown it. I had my chance and I blew it. I know. I'll go back home and I'll say, Dad, look, I've offended you and I know I've offended God. I don't deserve to be welcome home. Just give me a job on the farm. That way I'll have food and clothing and shelter." And he made the longest journey of his life. Every step must have seemed like a mile. And as he approached the farm where his dad lived, he could see someone running towards him. And I think his heart must have sunk. Oh no, been spotted. Dad sent one of the servants to say, "Whoa, where do you think you're going? Clear off." To his amazement, not a servant, his own father running towards him. And he didn't stop and say, "Car, you stink of pigs, go and have a wash." No, he flung his arms around him. He called the servants, "Quick, look, this is my boy. He was lost, but now he's found. It's like he was dead, but here he is alive." And Jesus said, "You want to know what God's like? He's like the father in that story. He runs towards us, even though we've turned our back on him. Even though by our actions and our attitudes, we break his heart. When we come to our senses, when we're willing to turn around, the Bible says he welcomes us. He welcomes us. Who's the father? Or who's the giver? The father. Second question, then, what is he given? What is he given? And the answer again is simple. His son. His son. UNICEF estimates that an average of 353,000 babies are born each day around the world. 353,000 babies born every day around the world. Or 255 births per minute, 4.3 births every second. And those figures are from 2013, so it's probably even higher now. So what makes this baby different to all the other babies that are pouring into this earth day after day after day? Well, if Jesus was just a normal human baby, not a lot. But if he's the incarnate Son of God, born of the Holy Spirit, or conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, it means everything. Everything. I'm sure you've done this. I did it to Penny the first Christmas we had together. You get a tiny gift and then you put it in a bigger box. Then you put it in a bigger box. And then it's a little tip for you. Then you put it in a bigger box. And eventually you've got this huge box. And the good lady comes down and she tears the big box open. And oh, slightly smaller box. A bit like those Russian dolls. And eventually they get to the heart of it. And it's a set of batteries saying, "Present not included." No, it didn't. You get to the little one. But you start big and you get smaller and smaller and smaller. And of course there's a little necklace or a ring or something valuable at the heart of it. Now Jesus is that illustration in reverse. He starts small, I don't know, 7-8 pound baby. And then he grew to a little boy. 4-5 foot tall, teenager. Grew into a man. And as you look at him and discover who he is, Son of God, you don't get much bigger than that. Unique in every way. And that's why he split history. In 1864, a man called James A. Francis was born. And he wrote a famous poem called "One Solitary Life." Here's a modern take on it.
He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village, where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never went to college. He never lived in a big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things usually associated with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, He was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 20 centuries have come and gone, and today Jesus is the central figure of the human race and the leader of mankind's progress. All the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that have ever sat, all the kings that have ever reigned put together have not affected the life of mankind on earth as powerfully as this one solitary life.
What has he given? His son. Unique in every way. No one like him. He didn't just tell the truth, he is the truth. He didn't just point the way to God, he is the way to God. He didn't simply talk about life, he is the life. He didn't just preach righteousness, he embodied holiness. Each characteristic and attribute of God is made visible in Jesus Christ. He began his ministry by being hungry, and yet he is the bread of life. He ended his earthly ministry by being thirsty, yet he is the living water. Jesus was weary, yet he is our rest. Jesus paid tribute, yet he is our king. Jesus was accused of having demons, yet he cast out demons. Jesus wept, yet he wipes our tears away. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver, yet he redeemed the world. Jesus was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, yet he is the good shepherd. Jesus died, yet by his death, he destroyed the power of death. What has God given? His son. No one like him ever before. No one like him ever since. Unique. Conceived of the Holy Spirit. Born of the Virgin Mary. Father sent the son. And why was he given? To be the saviour of the world. You and I were born to live. When a parent holds the baby, that baby has their whole life ahead of them. Born to live. This baby, born to die. Let's bring a bottle of myrrh, said one of the wise men. Why? Because his death will be as important as his birth. So we'll bring a burial spice to remind Mary and Joseph and the rest of the world this baby was destined to hang on a cross one Friday afternoon at 3 o'clock. One of my favourite paintings is Holman Hunt, or painter, should I say, simply because he's a pre-Raphaelite painter, and I like to say that word. It makes me sound intelligent, doesn't it? You've got no idea what a pre-Raphaelite painter is. You can go home and Google it. But Holman Hunt painted several very well-known pieces. One was Jesus, Light of the World, of which there are two originals. Now figure that one out. And he painted this one, The Shadow of Death. The Shadow of Death. He upset the Catholics when he painted this because Mary there has her back towards you. And that was seen as disrespectful. And she's wearing jewellery and she's got muscles. So it was quite scandalous when he painted this picture. But Jesus there is pictured as working in the carpenter's shop. It's a hot eastern evening. He takes his shirt off like men tend to do in the summertime. He's, I don't know, planing wood or chopping away. And he's weary. So he stretches out his arms to yawn. And behind him on the wall is the shadow of the cross. The shadow of death. And of course, Holman Hunt is just illustrating to the world. Why was Jesus born? For the cross. For the cross. Easter is key. Christmas is important, but Easter is always key. A saviour, a rescuer is born. And to understand the cross, there's two words. I've said it on numerous occasions, but I won't apologise for it. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the very famous Baptist preacher, Prince of Preachers, says, you will never understand the cross until you understand two words. First of all, substitution. Substitution. That's what the Bible says. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Not his, he had none. He was our substitute. just recently, there was an article in a magazine all about movie stand-ins. And Glenn Duhok worked as the stand-in for Tom Cruise in Mission Impossible 2. So Tom gets all the accolades, but it was Greg who did all the stunts. And he says this, as a stuntman, a stand-in for Tom Cruise, it sounds very glamorous saying you're stand-in for Tom Cruise, but I don't think many people appreciate the long hours. The constant demands that deflate your ego very quickly. The days are long. Whatever scene Tom was in, I would be the one standing there. Being him for sometimes for ages as the crew set up the shot. Getting the lighting just right and the props just so. I'd be standing there for hours out in the weather, getting drenched in the rain or sunstroke out in the heat. And then Tom would just walk onto the set from his air-conditioned caravan or out of his beautiful sports car, do the scene and disappear. As one of the other stand-ins said, I realised very quickly the difference between being a star and being a stand-in. Listen, on the cross, Jesus Christ was our stand-in. He endured the discomfort, the pain, the punishment from God, all in our place. He accepted the wrath of God that we deserved so that you and I can be forgiven. And just one more thing. You wouldn't expect Tom Cruise to stand in for Glenn Duhok because Tom's the important one. Glenn is just the stand-in. And yet, even though Jesus is the important one, the divine king, he became the stand-in for you and me. And Spurgeon said, you want to understand the cross, remember that word substitution. He took the punishment we deserved. And the other key word, satisfaction. Satisfaction. The theological term is propitiation. Propitiation. It's an old-fashioned word. This is what the Bible says. He himself is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. If I ask you the question just as we finish, who did Jesus die for? You'd probably shout out a number of answers. Someone might say, well, he died for me. And we'd say, well, bless you, brother. Bless you, sister. Someone else would say, oh, he died for everyone, the world. Very clever, spot on. Someone else might be more theological and say, well, he died for sinners. That's true. We're all sinful people. Others might say, he died for the elect. And you can fight amongst yourselves over that one. I wonder if anyone would say he died for the Father. He died for the Father. The Father sent the Son on a mission. We just read it. The Father sent the Son to be the saviour of the world. Isaiah the prophet said it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. See, if you only read the story of the cross and Christmas through the accounts of history, we just read about a good man who suffered at the hands of the Jewish people and the Roman rulers and a weak man called Pontius Pilate. But when we read it through the eyes of the Bible, we see a plan born even before the world was created. The Father had a plan to send his Son. The Son was willing to come and lay down his life. And the Holy Spirit makes these things real to us as we take them in. A.H. Strong said, God requires satisfaction because of his holiness, but he makes satisfaction because of his love. And the cross doesn't show, God requires satisfaction because of his holiness, but he makes satisfaction because of his love. Three questions. Who is the giver? The Father. What has he given? His Son. Why was he given? To be the saviour of the world. Dr. Stankster was an old Methodist preacher, and with this quote I'll finish, keeping with my Methodist friends on the front row there. And Dr. Stankster used to say this, and it's a bit dated, but it makes a point. If Jesus was just a man, then his death was murder. If he was the Son of God, his death was an offering. If Jesus was just a man, then his death was martyrdom. If he was the Son of God, His death was a sacrifice. If Jesus was just a man, the people took his life from him. If he was the Son of God, he gave up his life. If Jesus was just a man, we should admire him. If he's the Son of God, we should adore him. If Jesus was just a man, then we should take off our hat to him. If Jesus is the Son of God, we should bow down and worship him. Those wise men in the Bible were shrewd boys, weren't they? They saw the baby and they bowed down and worshipped him. And you and I have got hindsight. We know who he is. We know why he came. We know what he did. And the Bible says if we call out, he can be our Saviour, our King and our Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for the reminder of Christmas. Thank you that you so loved the world. You gave your one and only Son. We thank you, Jesus, you were willing to come. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for making these truths known to us. Continue to do so, we pray. Impress them upon our hearts and minds. And make us, Lord, respond in a way which is right and proper. And we ask that this Christmas we might truly adore the living Christ. For we ask it in his unique name. Amen.